the omnipotence of God. No problem too big, no trial too difficult, no challenge impossible. They might look and say, what about this person who I knew and loved? You might say, what about this? In every situation, God has a purpose and He has a plan. And we don't blindly acknowledge and accept Him. We do a full understanding of His grace and His glory. It's through baptism that we identify with Christ. And we identify with the gospel as baptism is a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think about looking at the attributes of God, and I want you to know, there was a fellow that went into the hospital, and he had been shot about 8 times. And he said that when he got in the ambulance, the paramedics looked at him, and they looked at him like he was already dead. They rolled him to the hospital, they're caring for him, and they rolled him in, and the doctors came in, and they surrounded him, and he said the doctors looked at him like he was already dead. And he said they asked him one question: are you allergic to anything? And he said, yes. And they said, what are you allergic to? He said, I'm allergic to lead. All the doctors surrounding him had a laugh, and then they looked at him like he was alive. And he said they saved his life because they worked on him like he was a patient that was alive. Now, in my young lifetime, our president at that time was shot by John Hinckley, and he was shot with a .22 pistol, and he had several shots in him. And when he got to the hospital, the doctors came out and looked at him, and he asked them a question. He was, of course, from the Republican Party. He said, are any of you doctors Democrats? They laughed, and they worked on him. Now, I want you to know that sometimes when we study God and we study the scripture and we learn about God, it's kind of the same in our attitude and behavior as if we were studying George Washington. Fascinating to study George Washington. All the little things that he said and did and different ways where God blessed him. One time he had the almost entire Continental Army. And they were in a pinch point where they could have been easily taken. And they were moving out of that position of danger. And he prayed. And a fog in that area covered their retreat. And there was no weather reason why there was fog. George Washington prayed, and it was an act of God's protection. We'll look at George Washington, and I'm fascinated that he was praying in the snow, and that's one of our enduring icons as Americans, is a picture of George Washington kneeling in prayer in the snow at Valley Forge. Now, I know the rest of the story on that, that a Quaker who was a pacifist went through the woods, and he happened to see George Washington praying. And he went home, and he told his wife, I said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know that America is going to win this war. And she said, you're a pacifist. You don't even care about war. Why would you come home and tell me this? He said, I heard George Washington. He kind of got close, and I heard him praying. And after hearing him pray, I am certain that God will not let America fail. Now, we know all the other little details and ditties about George Washington. We say how he was as a young man. We talk about how he takes a serious picture on the dollar bill. And they say it's because he had difficulty with his teeth. George Washington's love of being a farmer, all those things. But here's the thing about studying George Washington. His life is over and he's dead. Now, he lived a great and normal life, and he is a figure in our history and is something to hold with honor and respect and remember, but he's dead. Well, we can learn about him. We can never get to know him. And sometimes we approach studying God as if we were studying George Washington. Now, in Colossians it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him, God. The psalmist says in 28, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. We look over and see that Moses was the friend of God. That's not specific and set aside for Moses. It's available to you also. My mom had a little book, and the book title was God Loves My Kitchen Best. Abby sang a song when she was learning the mandolin, and it was, He Treats Me Like I Am His Only Child. And I heard that song a whole lot of times. And I didn't dislike hearing it after hearing it so many times. I enjoyed hearing it because it brought me to that thought of God. We can walk with him and talk with him, and we can fellowship with him. We can commune with him. He can help us. He can lead us. He, in a way, is interested in being involved in our lives. It's one of the challenges, and you know that I mentioned something about my grandbaby every so often. Last Sunday morning, I got this picture, but I just saw it on my wife's phone. I didn't have it. And it was a picture of Zach wearing a suit holding David, who's also wearing a suit. And David's suit's way littler and looks way better than Zach's. And then there's a picture where David's standing on the bed, and he's holding David, and obviously Megan's taking a picture of it, and he's wearing a suit. But it's like all week she sent us videos trying to see his new teeth. And we couldn't see him. But then he's wearing his suit and he's standing there and his mouth is open just a little bit. And you can zoom in, you can see his teeth perfect. It's like without any effort, she tried to hold his mouth open. He got his hand over it. She tried to get him to gibber and nothing. Couldn't see the teeth. We just knew they were there. Now, there is a difficulty that we have logistically of being part of his life. We can't go over there this afternoon after church. Now, we can make a plan and we could get an airline ticket and we could fly there and be there in 5 hours, but it's not feasible to do on a regular basis. The other parts of our life kind of constrain us that we can't just drop and go anytime we want. We'd like to be part of his life more often. Now, we're going to continue to work to balance that and figure it out. But I want you to know that God wants to be part of your life more often. He's not constrained by logistics. Because where is God? Anybody? Exactly. He's with everyone at the same time. Now, just because he's everywhere doesn't mean his presence isn't more focused and precious in some places. In other places, he's there, but he's not actually observing and he's not part of what's going on as much as he is in places where he's invited, he's desired, he's fellowshiped with, he's spoken to. He certainly is the unseen participant of every conversation, but when we don't acknowledge him, he doesn't have as big a part. Amen? And when we act as if there wasn't a God, or we act like he's George Washington already dead. There's a movie, and it seemed like a movie for the world that says God is not dead, but maybe it's a movie for Christians. We're going to look on to another way we can know God. And it's knowing about him, but it's loving him. And when we love him, we will desire to serve him. We'll desire to fellowship with him. We'll desire to include him. We'll desire to understand his presence in our life. The next thing we'll look at is omnipotence, which means God is all powerful. He has all power. And sometimes that causes us a problem. I want to say, in a situation of honest questions only. Because there's a lot of disingenuous and less honest questions. We could look in our last week and say, if God's all powerful, why is someone we care about very much getting a biopsy? Why did someone else we care about very much have their knee wear out and then have infection in spite of all our prayers? Why did someone else need us to pray for them a kidney and God could have just made their other kidney last longer? I'd say, man, if I could get a hold of the power of God for a while, what I'd use it for? And if you use it for selfish reasons or for your own self. See, it goes back to his glory. And it goes back to his thinking is above our thinking. And we don't always understand in the moment. We don't always understand in hindsight. But sometimes God pulls back the curtain and lets us see what he is actually doing. Some of these things, you have information I don't have, and understanding and recognition from that. And some of it I have understanding and knowledge that you don't have. I say, hey, what is God actually doing? Pastor Ken Graham in Oklahoma told me and a group of folks at our church story. He said his brother's 16 years old, and he was on fire for the Lord, and his life he wanted to be completely given to God. And what his testimony was, that he said, I would give my life to see revival in our church. And lo and behold, while he was still 16, he was working on a car and it slipped off the jack and it fell on him and he died. And at his funeral services, a revival swept through their church. Interesting that he made that statement. Sometimes we'll say, as you're all on the altar, we'll say, Lord, do whatever it takes. But are we really dedicated and consecrated? Do we really mean all those things? How does God work in our lives? Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that I dislike problems very much. I would like everything to go smooth, everyone to get pleasant and happy and get along, and there not to be any difficulty or friction or problems. I think that that's a picture of heaven, and I like it. But I'll also be the first one to tell you that many times God uses the problems in our life to glorify himself and to bring us back to an understanding and a point that we need him. Sometimes God uses our bodies to remind us of him. He uses our weaknesses. And he uses these things not against us, but for us. When we say omnipotence, we mean God is all-powerful. He's able to do whatever he wills. And by his power, the universe has created the creatures. He maintains their existence, and it determines the events of the final days and the end of the universe and all its inhabitants. In the scripture, he is called the Almighty God or the Lord God Almighty. Our best place and our best point, our best moment is when we are fully surrendered to him. When we are giving him glory and honor. Let me just read a couple scriptures for you in Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know he's going to change his name to Abraham here pretty quick and promise him a son. In Job 42, 1 and 2, and the Lord answered, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. In Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts that had each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast stretched, or thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. In Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Back in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith, we receive salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We believe through faith that God sent Christ. He died on the cross, paid for our sin, and that through his sacrifice we have an offer of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Everyone that's come to him, and he is no wise cast out. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's confirmed to us by the scripture. It's convinced to us through the Holy Spirit. And we receive it. By grace are you saved through faith. We take that same faith and we exercise it in the living of our life. In the accepting and understanding of God. If you're like me, a lot of things you believe better than you understand. I'm ready to believe whatever God says. I'm ready to believe it. I'm ready to believe it against my experience and against my understanding. I'm ready to believe God and let every man be a liar. It's interesting, as God's led me in truth, it hasn't been a walk in darkness, it's been a walk in light. And the places and things he's led me to believe have been well backed by the scripture. And I'll tell you that God has not given me something that he hasn't given many other people. He hasn't given me something that is a mystery or a dark saying that only I understand in him. Things he's given me have been revealed to many believers. Jesus said in John 17 that if we would do, we shall know. That if you'll do, if you'll obey, then you shall know the doctrine, the scripture. A lot of times, I'll listen to a scripture over and over and over and over and over again, and I'll think about individual words in there. I'll think about the whole portion or the passage. I like where they're quoting and directly Jesus. I know somebody said, you know, I got a Bible and the words of Christ are in red. And I heard evangelists say, you know, if you had a Bible where the words of Christ are in red, the whole Bible would have to be written in red. But what the understanding and meaning is that when Christ was written or dictated by the disciples or apostles, that we have those words written in red in the Bible to distinguish them. And when I see them, they're precious to me. The whole scripture is precious to me, but I'm especially interested in what Jesus had to say. But you know what Christ said in John? He said, and all the prophets speak of me. And you can find the words of Christ in every single book of the Bible in every chapter. And there is a point and a purpose and a subject, and that subject is Jesus Christ. If you haven't got down to that point, you haven't really looked at that portion of Scripture long enough yet. And certainly, there's some understanding that it's difficult to understand. There's some things you don't understand because you just never studied and looked at very long and didn't put in the effort to reason and understand through it, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Here we have God with whom nothing is impossible. How many times do we go to the Lord in prayer and we would like to instruct him or direct him? We'd like to go with an agenda and say, all right, God, here's the job list that needs to be done. God says the main thing I'm working on is you, not all these things that you brought forward. We look and we understand that nothing is beyond God's power. Inside that, we'll say there's nothing that God can't do. It is God's omnipotent hand that holds the universe together. The worlds exist by the word of God. Everything in existence is maintained by God's power. I like going back to Peter and reading that our salvation is kept by the power of God. And it's a nice thing to present to someone who is talking about how you can lose your salvation. Kept by the power of God. All right, the Bible sets up in that way in all places. All that is necessary for the universe to be destroyed is for God to withdraw his preserving power. I say, hey, if we were a little closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were a little further away from the sun, we would cool down and freeze. You know who can control that? No human. If you wanted to worry about global warming and global freezing, you might want to pay special attention to that orbit of the earth around the sun. And if you could adjust it, I would say don't mess with it. Kept by the power of God. I'm going to try to determine ways to cool off or heat up the earth. and say that humans shouldn't mess with the climate. I tell you, one of the bigger volcanoes that went off on Earth, and went off in the early days of America, and it was called the year of 1800 and froze to death. And in the east, they planted corn like they normally would in May, and it snowed and froze. The ash from this volcano in the atmosphere of the entire Earth cooled, the amount of sunlight coming through was blocked by the ash, and the temperatures were held aloft, and they didn't heat on the ground. They replanted in June, and it snowed and froze. I say, it never snows and freezes, and they planted in July. After the fourth or fifth planting, they finally gave up on that year. One volcano caused more effect to the climate than all the activity of man ever. I say, oh, maybe if I get an electric car. I am a conservationist. I don't believe, based on the scripture, I believe that the earth is at least going to last 1,007 more years. Amen? That gives us a tribulation and a millennium. If Christ came back this very second, I don't believe just because it's going to last that long that we should go down and burn every tree and kill every animal and pollute everything we can, because we actually have to live here. I know they're looking for another planet, but there's not another place. But I don't think that should, we should take care of it as a steward of God's gift to us. We shouldn't begin to worship creation more than the Creator. It should be part of our love for God, not a substitute for God. Here we have an all-powerful God. We have a universe with just our little tiny part of it running like a Swiss watch. And the promise of God that everything's going to continue as it did from the beginning. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." I want to say that God can do anything in harmony with his creation. He does not do foolish or self-contradictory things. Now, I learned this in my fourth grade science class. There is a continental divide. The continental divide simply means that from Europe to the United States, that Atlantic Ocean, we're getting a quarter inch away from each other further every year. It's been pretty steady. Now, that whole thing comes over here to our coast, and there's a folding of stone and rock, and it's a quarter inch every year. So it's a tiny amount every day. But that's kind of where some of our earthquakes and things come from, that stress and pressure. But what's happening is the continental divide, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, there's a place. And it's a place where it's separating. And the lava is coming up like liquid rock, and it's hardening there. And we have that look at all those layers, like the layers of a tree of the continental divide. I go to two places in there, and the magnetism of the earth is recorded. The positives and negatives. But two places in there where they flipped backwards. Now the scientists go, oh look, the poles on the earth went. I tell you, those two places are the places where God stopped the earth and lengthened a day. They did it once when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites. And he did it another time when he backed the sundial 15 degrees for Hezekiah. And we have that recorded for us in Scripture, but it's also recorded. Jesus said, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. There's the record in the Continental Divide where God stopped the laws of nature. He's not confined by them, but he is a God of orderliness. He doesn't do things that are foolish or self-contradictory, like some atheist will sit there and do a thing, brainstorming, can God make a square circle? If God needed a square circle, he could make one. But he's not doing that to satisfy your desire. Can he make a rock so big he can't pick it up? He can make a rock so big you can't pick it up. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't do things that are sinful. He doesn't do things unworthy of his deity or against the promises that he has given in his word. For example, God cannot lie. When there's a lie, it's from the father of lies, the devil. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own. God cannot lie. In Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Sometimes we have a little difficulty conceptualizing this. Jesus, as man, is Jesus as God. He's completely God, he's completely man, but inside his time on earth, he did put aside some of his attributes as God. He came down to earth, and he learned, and he grew. And he grew in favor with God and man, tells us at the end of Luke chapter 2. He grew in knowledge and stature and favor, those three things. When the devil came to Christ and tempted him and said, hey, you're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You can look at all of the things that Christ did that are miraculous. He never did anything for himself. He was never selfish. In a way that I think we can understand it, he never made a couple of pizzas and a 2 liter of Mountain Dew for him and the disciples to have a pizza party. He didn't do those kind of things. That wasn't the, now he could have. And does he have the power? But he never did anything selfish. And here's the devil saying, hey, make these stones to bread. And he says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. God limits his omnipotence by his word and by his will. He has limited himself in giving every man a free will to choose and accept the offering of salvation or reject it. Now, this is a very important and interesting life and death situation, but it's also in your daily living. You're going to come to a place tomorrow. You're going to come to a place today where you come to a crossroad of temptation, and you're going to understand the thing that you should do, and you're going to understand the temptation. Now, God could have just made you a drone that you would always go the right way. But he did not. He made you a free moral agent. You get to choose. You get to choose, and many times, what's going on inside your mind. If you don't open your mouth and spill the beans, no one will know. But God knows your thoughts afar off. He knows your uprising and he knows your setting down. And he gives you a free will. Now the point and purpose of that free will is that you can submit it to him and bring honor and glory to him by submitting your free will. But the devil seeks to have that free will and have you be selfish. And have you be sinful. And have you be willful. And have you be proud. And God says, hey, I resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit yourselves one to another. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You get to choose how far you submit. Now, we have an all-powerful God that can bring you into submission. But he doesn't use his power against you in that way. He uses love. He uses a place where he's commended his love toward us, where he's provided salvation, where he's given us for abundant life. In 1 John 5:11, for this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now we have in Acts a story of Paul and Silas. And they were in Philippi. And they cured the cast a demon out of the girl that was a fortune teller in the marketplace. And she had went around for several days and she had cried out, these men are servants of the living God. And it didn't enhance their ministry, it was a disruption. And not out of annoyance at the disruption, but out of compassion for her that she had a devil. They cast it out of her. And the people that were making the money from her fortunes saw that their hope of gain was gone, and they took Paul and Silas down to the magistrate. And they took them in, and they beat them. And then they put them in the prison in the inner cell in stocks. So they were in the maximum security. They were in stocks, and they were assessing their situation. They were serving God. They'd been doing what God had sent them to, and they were in Macedonia where they had been directly sent. And here they are in the prison now. They've been beat, and they're in the intersection. They're in the most secure spot. But they happen to be placed together. And they start singing at midnight. And they're singing praises to God. in their situation, instead of grumbling, complaining, feeling bad, being silent, feeling defeated, they instead worshiped God. And while they're worshiping God, there's an earthquake that opens every single door, unlocks every fetter. I don't know about this earthquake exactly. The scripture does not give us a heavy amount of details. But I've never heard a report of an earthquake. And he said, yeah, and it unlocked every door. What do you think was behind the earthquake? It was a great coincidence that there was an earthquake there at exactly this moment. Or, see, when we start to reject God, we end up having some very silly explanations for things that God does. And the Philippian jailer saw that all the doors were open, and he recognized that his responsibility as a jailer is if he lost a prisoner, he would give his life for it. And he said, I'm going to avoid all that, and I'm just going to pull out my dagger, and I'm going to... And Paul cried out, do thyself no harm. We're all still here. Now, you can look at this and say, what's the greater miracle? Is it a greater miracle that God sent an earthquake and opened every door? Or is it a greater miracle that everyone in the jail stayed there? I've been in a few jails, prisons, and I had an idea that if all the doors popped open, that it would be mayhem and everyone would be heading for the exits. But here they are, all the doors pop open. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all still here. Unfettered, unshackled, unsecured, and they all stayed. And the jailer gets a light and he springs in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, God has given us a free will, and when we yield it to him, he receives glory. When we yield it to him, he uses it for his praise. When we yield it to him, he works through it. What a great comfort to every Christian. The omnipotence of God. No problem too big, no trial too difficult, no challenge impossible. They might look and say, what about this person who I knew and loved? You might say, what about this? In every situation, God has a purpose and he has a plan. And we don't blindly acknowledge and accept him. We do a full understanding of his grace and his glory. And sometimes he pulls back the curtain and shows us, and sometimes we won't see it until or understand until we are with him in glory.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.